most of the news these days over here in the UK has very much been involved with the election, which is just taking place, and Mr. Michael Howard has actually got in for... Mr. Michael Howard, no he didn't. Tony Blair got in for a third term. Mr. Michael Howard would have hoped that he had got in, but it didn't actually happen that way. But I'm not going to really comment on the election. I'll be saying a little bit about it probably in the sermon today. And I just got a few news clippings that I think might be of interest to everybody. There's one here that certainly... Let's just go and have a look at a scripture over in 1 Samuel. Go over to 1 Samuel with me. In 1 Samuel chapter 8... and just read, you know, if only these people who are being talked about here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 could understand what we are now living through today. It says, verse 1, it said, "It came to pass that when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel." And goes on down in verse 5, it says, "And he said unto him, Behold, you are old, and your sons don't walk in your way. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Eternal. And the Eternal said to Samuel, Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." This was really a earthly kingdom of God, as far as Israel is concerned. And yet they were rejecting God as reigning over them, and they wanted a king. "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt till this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto you. Now therefore listen to their voice, however, protest solemnly to them, and show them the manner of the king that will reign over them." And Samuel told all the words of the Eternal to the people, so he then started, presumably God actually gave him some kind of idea of what he would need to say to the people. And all the words of the Eternal unto the people that asked him a king, and he said, "This will be the manner of the king that will reign over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, for his horsemen. Some will run before his chariots. And he'll appoint him captains of thousands and captains of fifties, and set them to ear his ground and reap his harvest." In other words, he will go ahead and he'll prosper out of the position that he's actually getting. "And to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your manservants and maidservants, your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to his work. He'll take the tenth of your sheep, and you'll be his slaves. And you'll cry out that day because of your king, which you've chosen, you, and the Eternal will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we'll have a king ruling over us." There was an article in the newspaper of April the 30th, which I think just about sums this up. The title is, "Horse Owners Cry Foul Over Manure Composting Fees." And you know, the amount of taxation that is really being put through in various guises, and you know, it's coming from areas that we never even... The ancients here, I mean, the idea that yes, your king will go ahead and he'll charge you for your muck heap, you know, he will actually take money for you because you go ahead and you actually compost manure from your horse. You know, they would say, "Yeah, get out of it, it's ridiculous." It says here, it says, "The old adage, where there's muck, there's brass, has never been more true than it was disclosed that horse manure is to be subject to government licensing. Under legislation to be enforced this July by the Department of the Environment, Food and Rural Affairs, equestrian businesses which compost muck to use as fertilisers will have to obtain a permit costing up to £500. Horse owners and equestrian groups have reacted angrily to the plans, describing them as the government's latest stealth tax and another example of Labour's disdain for those who live in the countryside." And that is true. They really do. They treat the countryside with utter disdain. They don't seem to realise that that's where their food comes from. And when the chips are really down and famine stalks the land, largely it'll be because we haven't got any food in the country, because we've gone ahead and we've destroyed the very countryside that provides the food. And it's of our own making. And this is happening in so many areas. Anyway, it says, a license for a heaper between 5 and 50 tonnes will cost £252 for the first year and £174 for each subsequent year. Heaps of between 50 and 400 tonnes will cost £482 for the first year and £402 for every year thereafter. But you know that they will go ahead and they will charge tax and put a taxation on people composting manure. It's just, you know, it's a sign of the times. It's the times we're living in. And it is very much this disdain for the countryside, as if food somehow comes off a supermarket shelf. It will always be available. It will always be possible to buy it from outside. And it's not going to be that way. And in fact, very much the famine that will come, and it will certainly come, but the famine that will come could well be because of our own stupid ideas that are coming out of government. And again, that would really fit to a large degree, because we'll see the entire system just totally crumble around everybody's ears. And this is just one very, very small area that we can see. Another one here, again, just showing the disdain for religion that is over here. On May the 3rd, it says, refuge for homeless may lose the grant for saying mealtime grace. It says, a Christian refuge for homeless young people has been told that it stands to lose crucial county council funding because grace is said before the meals. In other words, the giving of thanks before meals will go ahead and mean that you're no longer eligible for a government grant. It says funding comes from the government's Supporting People program, and it's distributed by the council, which does not have the happiest records where religion is concerned. Last month, an uproar forced the Education Authority to delay guidelines that would have banished mention of the Holy Ghost from classrooms in case children found it spooky. Suggestions that the communion bread and wine represented the body and blood of Christ was also due to go because it gave the impression that Christians were cannibals. And on it goes. You know, the religion over here, I know that some of you, certainly those of you down in Nigeria, probably just shake your head in awe at what's going on over here. And even in America, you don't have the same kind of view of religion, but it's certainly, there's an enormous ignorance. At the same time, we are commanded to teach our children a certain way. Just turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And remember, when Queen Victoria was asked, what's the secret of England's greatness? It was this book that she went to. And this book, she said, is the secret behind England's greatness. And it was at that time. That was the rise to power. I say it was at that time. Well, what she didn't realise was the blessings to Abraham were due to be enacted at that time. But certainly, I believe that God put the words that we find in this book as a prominent position, and it gave a certain strength and a mental strength to the people. And it says here in verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Eternal, our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Not your words, not your kind of ideas, but these words that you'll commanded this day, and you will teach them diligently. Not your words, but you will teach them these words diligently to your children, and you will talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you'll bind them as a sign and the frontlet between your eyes, and you'll write them upon the gates of your houses, and it goes on in that way. There's an article here which says, Cinderella gets the politically correct treatment as pupils learn their rights. And it starts off, it says, Now children, let's think about the story of Cinderella. What was her life like? Do you think that she was treated fairly? Hands wave in the air above a sea of royal blue uniforms at Portway Junior School. Daniel 10 is the first to answer. Quote, the stepmother and her sisters were horrible to Cinderella. They kept her in a cellar and made her work like a slave, which infringed Article 19, the right to be protected from being hurt or badly treated. Then Grace 11 pitches in. Her stepmother was very cruel, denied her the right to be protected from abuse, and it infringed Article 31, where they didn't let her to the ball because children have a right to play. And the other children not in agreement. Now, this might seem, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but no. It says, this emphasis on children's rights may seem contrary at a time when unruly classroom behavior dominates the headlines, and the teachers' union are asking for protection from malicious allegations against them by children. Who knows, by children who know all about their rights but nothing about their responsibilities? And again, you go back to this word, and what does the word teach a child? It teaches responsibilities. It teaches a certain way of life. It teaches certain things that they did have at that time. Now, they had all kinds of other evils at the time during Victoria's reign. But nevertheless, they did have a certain amount of responsibilities, and it built the country. Whereas today, the rights, and the article this and article that. And this then breeds a generation that will go on, and will watch the various adverts, and you get the ambulance chasers. And the ambulance chasing the legal departments are going ahead and trying to encourage people to sue. What happens then is all the insurance premiums go up, and the whole thing starts to spiral down. Because why? Everybody's trying to get as much as they possibly can for their rights, for what they want. It's a total antithesis of God's way and God's thinking. And it's going to destroy, again, another nail in the coffin that will cause a destruction of the country. But Hampshire, which has imported the lessons from Canada, which again, another Ephraim, sorry Canada, but which imported the lessons from Canada, believe teaching children that they have rights and a responsibility to respect the rights of others provide a moral framework for secular schools that could transform pupils' behaviour. Children from the ages of 5 to 11 at 300 of the 500 primary and infant schools in the country are now being taught their 42 rights under the convention. And the lessons have been incorporated into the curriculum, and the schools have sent teachers for training funded by the Department of the Education Innovation Unit. So it's a government-funded thing. Again, it almost seems that spiritually we are hell-bent to destroy the fabric of the society. And this is the way it is. Because why? It's the blind that lead the blind. And if you blind lead the blind, both are going to fall into a ditch. And without this spiritual knowledge, which is totally, you know, they cannot understand this spiritual knowledge that's in this book. But because they didn't have a certain physical respect to this book, the entire society is going down a course that will end up with its destruction. And we need to, as we read these things, and I'll be commenting a little bit more, as I say, in the sermon. But as we read these things, we need to start putting them into the context that, no, these things are designed to destroy the society. And God allows them to destroy the society, because there are certain lessons that society has got to understand and got to know. Let me go on to another little few bits and pieces. There's one that appeared in the paper, and it's about a discovery. It says, clue of how velociraptors gave up the meat for plants. And there is this steady drip within the media of evolution, and the assumption that evolution is right. The assumption that not just evolution is right, but that atheistic evolution, in other words, without any input whatsoever by any kind of intelligence, because obviously there are fossils there, and something happened. The creation that we see was brought into being over a period of time by all accounts, by all we can tell from the fossil record and even from scripture. But the man himself came into being 6,000 years ago, and the world in which we live in today came into being 6,000 years ago. But when we look here, it says, the discovery of a new species of dinosaur has provided clues of how relatives of the vicious carnivores, Velociraptors, evolved into vegetarians, and just happened to evolve. And it's interesting, in this account, it says, the dinosaur did not descend directly from the Velociraptor, but both species shared a yet undiscovered ancestor, according to American scientists. In other words, we haven't actually got anything, but we assume that there must be an undiscovered ancestor there. It's also interesting that I was listening to a report on the radio. It just happened to catch it, the tail end of it, on this particular subject in the week. And it mentioned there that one thing that they are completely puzzled about is the fact that the skeletons that they found, the fossil record that they found for this particular creature, is all in one location, with broken bones all rammed into a particular area. In other words, some kind of flood of some description just smashed this. The whole loads of them. I've seen loads of them, you know, probably hundreds. I'm not sure of the actual figures, but there are many, many of these particular fossils, all in one area, all smashed together. And again, if we go into Scripture and understand that the Spirit of God was on the face of the waters 6,000 years ago, and there was a water, you know, the earth was covered with water when then Christ, as he was there, as the Word at that time, separated the waters from the waters. You know, it was a complete murk, there was darkness on the face of the earth, and he separated the clouds out from the water that was underneath. He then pushed the water back and let dry land come up, and all the fossils and everything else that were from the preceding time of destruction would have been in the record at that time. But it was water that smashed these things, presumably smashed these particular fossils, but they don't go to the source. In Europe, again, we see more of the Yes campaign as far as the French campaign is concerned. It says French opposition to the draft European constitution is being underpinned by an onslaught of state-funded propaganda worthy of Fidel Castro, according to France's most Eurosceptic leader on the right, Philippe de Villiers. He said that he brandished a copy of the draft constitution that is being posted to all homes along with an explanatory leaflet that he said was biased in favour of the treaty. It's unreadable, even with glasses, and that's not even accident, he told the crowd of small shopkeeper entrepreneurs and right-wing students. People are going to say, oh, I can't read this, I'll just read this helpful synopsis. So the synopsis then, it says it's a trick worthy of Fidel Castro, he says. So the actual treaty that is there is so small that people can't read it, perhaps page after page of this stuff, but there's a nice synopsis on the front, and everybody will read the synopsis, completely missing the main thrust of it. Again, going back to that scripture in Samuel, you'll have these leaders, and they will do what they want to do, and they do. They will do, and they do what they want to do. Another such leader we find over in Zimbabwe. When you consider just how much food Zimbabwe was actually producing at one time, and how the farms were really far more than feeding themselves. I mean, they exported food. That was a major export for Zimbabwe. And it says here, this is from April the 30th, it says, Zimbabwe's famine is a red alert as harvest fails. It says, a famine watch group issued a red alert for Zimbabwe yesterday, saying that most people were no longer able to buy enough food. It says, it's estimated that only a third of the 1.8 million tons consumed annually have been grown this year. So only one third of the entire nation's food supply was produced. It says, aid agencies say that about 4 million people, around a third of the population, will need food aid this year after the dire harvest. The harvest was the worst in memory. Economists say that this was an inevitable consequence of President Robert Mugabe's confiscation of 90% of large, productive, white-owned farms over the past 5 years, and his land grab has wrecked the economy. Totally ideologically based, doesn't care about anybody else, except that he's got food, his families and wives and cohorts, they've got food, but does it really care for the people themselves? And the answer is no. And eventually it'll get to a state, not just there, but within the world as a whole. We're seeing this, again, it's a mindset that is doing this. A certain selfish, incoming mindset that just doesn't, it's an insanity. You know, and who is the insane being that thinks he can knock God off his throne? It's Satan himself. And this is being pumped into the air, and this, you know, is part of the thinking that we see within the news. Another one, another area that we again should be keeping an eye on, Annan calls, this is Tuesday the 3rd of May, and Annan calls for calm as threat overshadows the nuclear talks. Kofi Annan, the United Nations Secretary General, urged nuclear rogue states to step back from the brink of atomic weapons yesterday. His comments came at the UN in New York after a defiant Iran and North Korea had both provided new evidence of their determination to pursue technology that can be used to manufacture and to deliver nuclear arms. Some military analysts have suggested that Pyongyang's recent behavior suggests that it may be poised to even test a nuclear device, which would cause panic in Eastern Asia. Meanwhile, Iran, which is pursuing its own missile project, vowed at the weekend to resume its uranium enrichment program, which Washington says is a cover for a nuclear weapons plan. So, these weapons, once they come out of the Pandora's box, they will be used. And the indication is, because when you're looking at Russia and America, they were never going to be used like that, because it would wipe out the entirety of the Earth. Now, it's obviously, it does say unless these days are shortened, there'll be no flesh saved alive. Eventually, the arsenal that was there will be poised to being used. Eventually, you'll get to a stage of that where the eastern nations will attack, therefore, the western nation, which will be Europe at that time, as a predominance. But for the, as far as America is concerned, the nuclear terrorism is certainly very, very real. And it could be one of the things that brings down America. One of the things. It says preventing nuclear terror. It says the review conference of the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty will put declared weapon states in the dock, as well as those seeking that status. Under the 68 treaty, America, Britain, China, France, and Russia are committed to nuclear disarmament as a quid pro quo for the prevention of proliferation. And it goes on, it says, but that should not detract attention from the more immediate menace of Iranian and North Korean ambitions. Tehran has announced the resumption of some form of nuclear activity following its suspension of uranium enrichment under an agreement with the European Union. And it is thought that Pyongyang, which American officials suspect has sufficient fissile material for 6 to 8 bombs, may be preparing an underground test. Now it says 6 to 8 bombs. It makes you wonder. Again, we don't know. I mean, we read these things and we really do not know what the truth is. We just don't. There's one article that I meant to bring with me. In fact, I had it there and I took a section of it. It's one from the scientific section on the paper. I took a section from it and I put it in my notes for the sermon, and I left the other bit behind. And if I can try and just give a resume of that, what they're doing at the moment with E. coli, which is the bug found in the gut, is that they are trying to bioengineer it in such a way to form it, to actually reconstruct E. coli into a robotic device. And presumably, obviously, they will be reproducing these things, and they will be changing the DNA to do certain functions, to do certain tasks, and they are actually trying to build robotic devices, miniature robotic devices, out of microbes. Now, there's an article in the paper on this particular subject. If we turn over to Jeremiah chapter 30, be aware that it's not just the nuclear weapons, but things like this, where the bioengineering, you can guarantee. I mean, why did they do this genome project? What was the purpose of the genome project? Was it just so that we could all have much better hospitals? That's what is told to us. But you can guarantee, the same as the Challenger space program, is that just so that we can extend scientific advance? Ridiculous. It's for military use. And the genome project is probably no different either. And the fact is that if they are manipulating these things, trying to give the impression, oh, here's a wonderful new development of bioengineering to produce robot-like devices that can be put into the bloodstream of whatever and do certain repair jobs on certain organs, or guide certain chemicals into certain areas, you can also be guaranteed that they're using that same genome project in military uses as well. And when we look here in Jeremiah chapter 30, we can see here where it says in verse 6, it says, ask you now and see whether a man does travail with child. And you find that the description of what almost seems like a helicopter over in Revelation, it talks about how men were sick from the results of this sort of creature. It's a machine. Whether a man does travail with child, why then do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? And alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the great tribulation. And as I said, the destruction of our countries is tied up to government policies, to the policies that men make and men apply. And it's all part and parcel of what God is allowing. So that eventually all these policies of man, and when people find they've got no food because of these stupid policies that have been put forward, and when people find that these microbes that they've manufactured for weaponry and warfare come back and bite them because other people are doing the same, and you've got these nuclear non-proliferation treaties trying to curb certain nations, and yet you then get terrorism coming back and destroying cities. Alas, for that day is great, there's none like it. It's even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. It'll last for about 2.5 years for Jacob, but then that final year seems to be where he will be saved out of it, and the rest of the world will then suffer their consequences until the entirety of humanity has learned some lessons, and they're very painful lessons. But it is something that we need to be aware of. It's something that we need to be watching and be putting into context. And as I say, I hope that the sermon today will help us to actually do that, to put these things that we've just read today out of the news into that context.